Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, O Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. We do just stand in awe of you, in wonderment of all that you have done. You have created all things, the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. So, Father, we worship you and we praise you this day. We pray, Father, that our lives would reflect to others around us that we know you, and that it is evident in our lives that we know you, and that our lives are affected by that. And Lord, I pray it would be your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us, and not the thoughts that we think or the things that we feel. But Father, I pray that you would be glorified in all things, knowing that your hand has wrought all of the things that are in our lives. So Father, we give you praise and we give you glory, and we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people so that we may understand your word as we read it. We may do those things that are commanded therein. Oh Father, I pray indeed that you would be glorified and pleased with your people as we give up our lives in favor of what you have for us. Bless your word as we read. Bless your word as we hear. Be glorified, Lord, in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Second chapter of Corinthians, chapter 2. Paul had written a rebuke in the first chapter, or in the first book. First book of Corinthians, the whole thing was a correctional kind of a thing. There were some very good encouragements in there, but they were indeed a rebuke for a lot of the things. You know, you're allowing things that ought not to be. You should be more mindful of the people that are in your fellowship and what it is that they're saying and how they're conducting themselves. Sin, God does not tolerate sin. God does not tolerate sin in his presence. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. Now, we know that we are indeed sinful beings. And sometimes we get down on ourselves because of our failures, because of the thoughts and of our hearts and the things that come into our minds, the things that are, you know, are all around us. You know, when we go to pray, things get into our mind and it distracts us, and we get all down on ourselves. And we, you know, what is this? Why is this happening to me? Well, all of these things happen to us, in a nutshell, is so that God can show himself strong. And no other reason. God has done all of the work. In this third chapter of 2 Corinthians, we're going to see that God is all sufficient. The end of this chapter ends with, hey, who can be sufficient of these things? And the end of it is that God is sufficient. He doesn't want your help. He doesn't need your help. So oftentimes we think, well, what can I do for God? That leads us back to what we studied last week. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan's devices, as we kind of went over last week, was to thwart the Word of God, thwart the plan of God. Adam and Eve. It started with Adam and Eve. The serpent was more subtle and he deceived them. He deceived Eve. He told Eve, says, Eve, yea, hath God said not to do these things? Have you ever had somebody come up to you, yea, has God said not to do X, Y, and Z, whatever it is that they're doing? Whatever sin that they are happen to be doing it, and you happen to mention to them that the Word of God says not, yea, hath God said that? What's the first thing that happens? They attack the Word of God. Well, is this really God's Word? Well, there's so many contradictions in God's Word. There's all this and that and the other thing. Anything to stop the Word of God from going forth. But we are living testaments of what God's Word does. And that's transformation in our lives. That's what the witness is all about. And how does that manifest itself? How do we see that? It's in a godly life. That we, by nature, don't do those things that are commanded not to be done in the Scriptures. We don't even have to read that. I mean, we should read it, but I'm saying, is we will do by nature those things. Is it human nature? No, it's godly nature. That's what separates us. It doesn't matter what you're doing, in essence. I mean, if you've thought in your mind, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to be a missionary. Well, if God didn't plant that in your mind or in your heart to do, and he has not opened the doors and given you the resources to get it done, then you're just doing a good work. It's no different than holding the door open for somebody so that they can go into a building. It's the same kind of a thing. It's something that you have done. It's not something that God has orchestrated. That's why I stress, that if you have something in your mind to do, let God show you the way in which He wants to get it done. Want to be a missionary? Then let God open the doors and let you be the missionary. Then the fruits will be His glory. It isn't that you have strove and that I had to go and fundraise and I've had to do all of these things and I've had to go to a board or anything like that. No, it's going to be an outflow of who you are. If the Lord's called you to be a missionary, it's going to be evident in your life right now. You're being a missionary in your neighborhood. You don't have to go to foreign lands to be a missionary. You can do it right in your backyard. In fact, you can do it in your own house. You mean to people that I live with? Oh, no. Oh, no. You don't know those people. No, no. Lord want me to go so far away that they don't know my name. Just like Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor in his own home, except for in his own home. That's where they know you. But that's the greatest witness. They did know you. They saw what you are. They know who you are. From a little kid, they've watched you grow up. And now all of a sudden, you're going to come and spout the gospel? What? What is that? Now, if you can't handle that at home, in your own house, how are you going to survive out there? See, the Lord starts us off small. He doesn't throw us out into a big arena. He doesn't say, okay, I want you to be a missionary, go and do this. No, you start at home. Paul was an example of that. Paul started exactly where he was. He was born again in Damascus, and what did he do? He started to preach the gospel where he was. He was called to go to the Gentiles. Were there any Gentiles in Damascus? I'd say so, yeah. Were there any Jews in Damascus? Yes, I'd say so. So he started where he was, and then he moved outward as the Lord led him. Remember how he did? And then what did the Lord do? Put him on the shelf for 13 or 14 years until he finally learned what it was that he was supposed to learn. You see? How to live with Gentiles. How to walk with Gentiles. How to move with Gentiles. What they were about. How to communicate with them. How to talk with them. You see, we in Christendom, Christianityism, Christ, you know, we talk amongst ourselves in a language that the world doesn't understand. They don't understand what born again means. They don't understand what grace means. A lot of them don't even understand what sin is. They've heard of it, but they don't really know what that is. What is sin? And so Paul is kind of using himself as an example. He was disciplining people that he loved. And believe it or not, because he was telling them the truth, they got angry with him. Go figure. I mean, if you tell somebody the truth and they get angry with you, don't you just kind of scratch your head and say, well, aren't you a believer? This is the word of God. Don't you like that? And they get angry. And they say, well, you don't want this guy around there. They'll find all kinds of fault with him. And so he was, in this second chapter, he was kind of going through that. He's saying, hey, man, you know, I grieved you, but it was for your good. It was because I love you that I did these things. I want you to live godly lives. I want you to have a reward when you stand before the Lord. I don't want you to be empty. You lived your life and you hazarded your life for the cause of Christ and you lost your reward because you lived like the Gentiles. There was no light. There was no change. You thought that it was okay to do these things. But the Word of God says no. You can't do these things. These aren't things that a Christian does. This is our guidepost. We look in the Word. It says, don't steal. Don't, you know, commit adultery. Don't do all these things here. And okay, well, this was what a godly life looks like. But, we have no power to do these things. Understand that. This is where it starts to split. This is where the schisms come in. Because we don't have the power to perform these things. All we can do, really, is read these things and say, yes, I believe that this is true, but I find myself doing them. I find myself engaging in the practices that I know are wrong. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And obviously, you recognize that from Romans 7. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I read this, and I know that it's good. I know that it's God's word, but I can't perform it. Thank God for Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ brought something to us that was not available except through sacrifice. And that is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. You look at that. Wow, I have forgiveness. Now, if you're struggling with sin, this is great news. No, this is awesome news. This is great news. My sins can be forgiven. But not everybody struggles with sin. You see, that's the problem. We see people that are sinning. We know that they're sinning because the Word says that what they're doing is sin. But when we tell them about it, there's no change. There's no effect. And we look and we say, well, wait a minute. We have forgiveness of sin. But, well, it doesn't bother me to do these things. I'm okay with it. God's Word says, well, yeah, okay. But I'm under grace. I'm under the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I can live the way that I want. Another schism starts to happen here. You have obedience or you have self-will. Obedience to the Word of God or self-will. And again, obedience to the Word of God means I have no ability to do this. I have to do it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that has been given. The one that pours out the grace. And that's why the Lord says, you need the grace. You need the Holy Spirit. You can't function without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the power to do these things. As you offer up your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices means that I'm dead to what I want to do. And then the Holy Spirit is able then to do that work in your life. To take away those desires. I'm struggling with cigarettes. I'm struggling with alcohol. I'm struggling with illicit drugs. I'm struggling with this, that, or the other thing. Great. That means that you're struggling with sin. And the only person that can help you is the Holy Spirit via Jesus Christ. As you have received Him, the guilt of sin is gone, but the power to be able to resist those things still remains. I'm still bound by these things. How can I be free of them? It's the Holy Spirit. We cry out daily for the Holy Spirit to be poured in our lives so that these things will diminish. And as the Holy Spirit starts to transform us, these things do diminish. He replaces them with other things. Other sin? No, hopefully not. That's not what our thought process would be. But it's godly things. The things that the Lord wants us to do, you see. As we begin to have the world lifted from us, it reveals to us the thing that God wants for our lives. What He wants us to do with our lives. The people that He wants to witness to. Now, as these things start to lift, we think, well, I'm not able to really, I can't really tell anybody about it now because I'm still kind of struggling with it, but it's getting less and less and less. Wrong-o. That's the testimony. They need to see that, just like the people at home need to see that transformation step by step by step. Because as I was, you know, when I first became a believer, I thought, man, boom, you become a believer and you're a whole different person. What a blow that was to me when I'm still struggling with the same things over and over. And what is it? What's wrong with me? Am I not saved? You see, the doubt and all of these things come in because nobody wanted to admit that they were struggling with something. Nobody wanted to confide in, hey man, you know, I've got a real problem with this. Can you help come alongside and pray? Because we've all been betrayed before, haven't we? We've all had people that we've confided in to say, oh, you're struggling with that? Oh, man, get back, man. I don't want any part of that. I don't want your sin to be on me. But Jesus reached down and He touched the sinner. He healed them of all of their infirmities. Now, we always think of infirmities as, well, they're, you know, diseases or this kind of a thing. But what about the disease of the heart? Those are infirmities as well. They keep us from a walk with Christ. But Jesus came and touched, and He healed all of their infirmities. He did that as an example for us that says, hey, there isn't anything out there that I can't touch, that I can't heal. And He wants to. But, again, He's a gentleman. He's not going to violate your free will. He wants you to ask for it. Ask that you may receive. You got infirmities? You struggling with something? Ask the Lord to help with that. And he doesn't say just to ask once. He says to continue to ask. Remember that woman? The Syrophoenician woman that came and kept asking and asking about her daughter? My daughter is demon-possessed. Help her, help her, help her. And the Lord kept putting her off and putting her off. It was the continual coming and coming to the Lord for this particular thing. And she got what she needed at the end. And that's what the Lord does with us. Struggle with something? Come to the Lord. Still struggling with it? Come to the Lord. And you're going to see that the Lord is going to work. As you continue to come, you're going to prove to yourself that, yes, I really want this. I really want this out of my life. I can't live with this anymore. And so forgiveness of sin is what we rejoice in. Once we've been forgiven of those things, we know in our mind that there's going to be some transformation that's going to take place. There is going to be some evidence that the Lord is working in our life. And as we cry out to the Holy Spirit to fill us, He is going to work in that respect. Because that's how God receives glory. Because He knows, and the world knows, that you cannot change yourself, especially in a godly way. That is a testament of Jesus Christ in you. So He used Himself as that example. He says in verse 9, For this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Now, if they could forgive him, hey, great. If you can't, then let's work on that. You see, the biggest thing that the enemy wants us to do is to be separate from one another. He wants us to be hurt by one another. He wants us to take things the wrong way. He's going, what did they really mean by that? You know, after somebody's encouraged you and you hear something, and then all of a sudden the enemy will come in and say, what did they really mean by that? What was there something in there that I should be aware of? Did somebody do something? You know, what's happening here? You see? And the enemy comes to divide. Whereas the unity of the Spirit is what God does. He brings us together. Yes, we're all sinners. But He brings us together so that we might encourage one another. You know, I'm struggling with this, but not as bad as I once was. It's a once-in-a-while kind of a thing now, but as the Lord comes and He pours His Spirit on me, it's becoming less and less, and I feel that there's a door opening up for me to walk through. So pray with me, if you will, or pray for me as you go through your day, that the Lord will show me explicitly what it is that I'm supposed to do. And that's how we pray for one another. We have to talk to one another. We have to confide in one another. We have to be brother and sister. We have to be trustworthy. We have to be faithful. All of these things are gifts, fruit of the Spirit. And as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, these fruits are going to become more evident in our lives. We're going to want to confide in people. We're going to want them to confide in us for the sake of them praying for us and vice versa, for their spiritual growth. So Paul goes on in verse 12. We could go through some more of Satan's devices, but I think that as you go through this world, as you look at TV, as you look at the movies, as you look at all of these things, you realize that Satan has many, many, many devices. He uses the things of this world to trip us up, to get us our minds off of what the Word of God has said. We go to church and we hear the Word of God. We do our Bible reading, but then the world has us for 23 hours of the rest of the day to bombard us with things. Mistrust. You know, just all manner of things. So, we need to be praying constantly. We need to take the example that Jesus gave, and we need to go and we need to pray. We need to be with the Heavenly Father. We need to pray consistently and constantly for the things that are going on in our lives. You know, for the people that we're going to encounter, the people that we don't even know that we're going to encounter. Lord, there are things that are going to go on that you know about that I don't know about. Prepare my mouth. Prepare my attitude. Prepare my heart for that person that's going to cut me off on the freeway, or that coworker that's going to try to take my job, or this or that or the other thing. I want to fall into your hands, and I'm not going to worry about the situations around me, because I know that you have everything completely under control. So his devices, let's move on. You know. Furthermore, When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now, it seems like this thing was just, you know, what is this? Right in the middle of his advice here, he throws this in here. And I think what it is that so even though we're going to have great successes, I know that the Lord is leading me to do this particular thing. There was something in Paul that, hey, I'm distressed because I didn't find my brother Titus. I was thinking, man, we could get together and we could do this thing and the Lord would just be glorified. Many people would come to know him, but, you know, as I didn't find him, where did he go? What happened to him? You see, in those days, people were dying left and right. You didn't know from one day to the next who was going to be there. You know, and it's not like today. You know, somebody didn't show up, well, they probably, you know, slept in, or, you know, they went out of town, went on vacation, what have you. In those days, when somebody didn't show up, did they get arrested? Did they go to the arena? Are they dead? Are they alive? We don't know. You see, it was always in a constant state of, you know, who's going to be around the next day? So when Paul went to Troas looking for Titus, he's saying, did he get captured? Is he dead? Is he alive? Where is he? Anybody got any word for him? He continued on with what he did, but he still had that in the back of his mind. He was concerned about him because he knew that, hey, with him, he could refresh me because we're doing the same things. And it's always good to get together with people that are like-minded doing the same things. This pastor's conference is coming up. I encourage you, if you have the ability to go, please go. There's good teaching, good fellowship, good food. But, you know, I mean, it's just a neat time of getting together and talking with people. We're always refreshed. We meet old people that we've known for years. But I look forward to the people, new people that we meet. The new people that are doing the same things as what we're doing. Living the Christian life. And this is what the Lord has them doing. And, it's just a neat time of fellowship to say, hey, we're not alone. We got a small little body here, but guess what? There are small little bodies all over the planet, and they all need to be encouraged, and they all need to be prayed for. So there's a lot out there, but being refreshed is to hear what's going on in their lives. Wow, you're struggling with that? I struggle with that too. And this is how the Lord moved me through. How did he move you through that? Oh, a different way? You mean he doesn't use the same ways all the time? No, he uses different ways, and that's encouraging for me. When I was when we were looking for a place to meet, I'll just share this with you. And when we were still in Romulus, there, you know, we couldn't afford it, and we're getting behind, and you know, it was kind of a struggle there. And so, you know, we needed to find some place where we could afford. And when we found this place, we thought, oh, okay, it's pretty neat. It's affordable. We can do that. And then I'm thinking, wow, meeting at a hotel, you know, people are really going to frown on that, right? Well, a friend of mine who in California met at a public library. And he happened to post a picture. And it was a neat thing because that encouraged me. It was just a, hey, this we're in our new facility, the library in Huntington Beach. This is where we're meeting now. Wow. You know, and it's just like, cool. You know, I was encouraged by that because he posted, he was going through the same thing as I was going through. We didn't talk, but, you know, as he posted the picture, I'm thinking, wow, this is great. We're in the same kind of a situation. And I was encouraged by that little thing. Moving forward. Yes, we are still in God's Word. God has not abandoned us. Believe it or not, we went from a 24/7 building into a place where we're renting now. Is that a big deal? No. Is that what they did in the first century? They went from house to house to house to house, wherever they could, in caves, in sewers. How many of you are going to meet in the sewer next week? Yeah. You can't get down you couldn't even climb down the ladder. But, you know, when we talk about they met in the catacombs, this was the sewer, folks, and all that that implies. All of the vermin and all of the smells, you don't get that. We don't have smell-o-vision in the Bible there. So, you know, you just don't get that. But they met there so that they could encourage one another, so that they could study and hear the Word of God because they didn't have it readily available to them. And they met every day to do that. They didn't mess around. They were serious about their faith. Now, in verse 14, it goes on and says, now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. This, indeed, This is very uplifting. This should be a refrigerator magnet or something you paste on your mirrors or whatever, because we forget this sometimes. We forget that it's through Christ that we triumph, okay? It isn't through my flesh, through my hard work, through my efforts, through my striving and straining and pushing and shoving and all of these things and my conniving do we make it. Remember Jacob? Jacob means conniver. Jacob means heel catcher, thief, robber. This is what Jacob does until he met a bigger thief, his uncle Laban. And it wasn't until he met the Lord that his name was changed from conniver to heel catcher to one governed by God. And that's what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ. We become Israel. We become not the nation Israel, but we become governed by God, governed by His Holy Spirit. That's what we become. And we triumph in Christ because we give thanks to God for all things, for the trials that are coming, the tribulations that we're going through. We give thanks because we want to see God working through it. Thank you, Lord, for the storms that happened, that knocked my tree down, that knocked the power. I want to see how you're going to create this for your good, the situations that arise where the gospel can be shared to those who wouldn't normally hear it. You see? These are all situations like Paul was ready. He was looking for every opportunity. And it's the same with us. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to our minds opportunities to share. Oh, you might say, well, I don't have that right now. But then pray for it. You heard that this is what happens, that your whole life is a witness to all around you. And if the words aren't coming out of your mouth, ask the Lord why. Why don't I have the unction to just spread your word? Why don't I have the unction to just talk about you to people that I don't know? Well, maybe you need the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. Because if you did it now, you'd be doing it in your own flesh and it would be fruitless. But if it's by the unction of the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be fear. There's not going to be any trepidation. You're not going to be thinking ahead, well, if I say this scripture, then they're going to come to know the Lord, you see. That's not how it works. It's a natural outflow of the Holy Spirit in you, giving you the words to speak. As you draw breath, the words will come out. And you're going to sit back and say, wow, I never thought. I remember reading that scripture 5 years ago, and the Holy Spirit brought it to mind and brought it, and it had its perfect work. Wow. You see, then you're a tool in the hands of the Lord. Then your words are His words, and they're going out and they're having its perfect work. So don't get down on yourself because those things are. You're at a stage where you're supposed to be asking for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come upon me. Fill me, that I might be a tool in your hands. Now, in these days and age, the word tool has a negative connotation. But not in the hands of God. Not in the hands of God. If you are a usable vessel, which means tool, by the way, then He can use you. Because you desire to be used. Lord, I desire to be used. Okay. When the time comes, I'll use it. But for right now, wait. Just wait. Gain knowledge. Gain confidence in the Word of God. Study the Word to show yourself approved unto God. You see, you say, I want to be used by God. Lord, use me in a powerful, mighty way. But the Bible tells us that we need to study the Bible. Study the Word to show ourselves approved unto God. So if we pray that mighty prayer and we really in earnest pray those things and then we go off and watch TV for 4 or 5 hours, what are we really saying? You see, our actions don't coincide with our words. And so the Holy Spirit needs to, okay, let's get into the Word. Do you find the Word dry? Do you find the Word really uninteresting? Do you find when you're reading the Word that your mind just kind of wanders here and there? That means you don't have discipline within yourself. That means you need to have the Holy Spirit. You know, catch yourself while you're starting to drift. Catch yourself. Just realizing that I'm reading this and I've read this whole page and I was thinking about something else. Ever done that? Anybody? Ever? If you haven't, you haven't read your Word. Okay? You read the Word, that'll happen. I guarantee it. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit needs to come. Well, you can't understand it with your natural mind. first of all. It's not going to be interesting to you. And so as you pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, He's going to make it interesting. He's going to pull these things out. This Word is going to become alive to you. And every once in a while, we get those nuggets. We read a passage like, "Now thanks be to God," which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Those words kind of like, wow, they pop off the page. They become alive. And I think, wow, I never read that before. What a revelation. It's through Christ. It's not through me. It's through Christ. It's on Him. All I have to do is yield myself to Him. That's my part. To give myself up. To what? Deny myself. Ooh, there's that D word again. Deny myself. Pick up my cross. Die to myself. A lot of death going on around here, right? When there's death, there's an automatic resurrection. You see? You can't lay yourself down and die without the Lord lifting you up. Because that's a sign to Him that you're serious. You see? When in the Old Testament it says, don't swear or don't make a vow, if you will, if you're not going to keep it. Okay, there's a reason for that. We make vows to lay down our lives, but we don't really mean it. You see? That's why they had to tie the sacrifice to the altar, otherwise they would crawl away. You see? And that's what we need to do. We need to be tied to that. We need to lay down our lives so that the Holy Spirit can then resurrect us into something that God can use. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor, the aroma of His knowledge by us in every place. The aroma, the sweet smell. You see, again, one of the drawbacks of not being, like there at the temple when they were doing the sacrifices is that, you know, you go in there and it's just like the sweet smell. It's the barbecue going on. You know, you ever been to a barbecue? You ever walk into the backyard or whatever? Oh, man, somebody's cooking some steaks or something. Oh, man, what a sweet smell that is, you see? Well, that was the smell of the temple. The temple area had that smell because this is where the sacrifices were being done. And there was incense around. It was a sweet savor. And here he's saying, it's the sweet, we're going to make manifest. We're going to reiterate every aspect of the savor of the knowledge of Christ. So as you're studying by the Holy Spirit to show yourself approved, the sweet savor of the knowledge that you've gotten from the Word of God, of studying the Word of God to show yourself approved unto God, you see, it's going to come across as coming from God. It isn't going to be the idea that when you share the Word of God, it's going to be you're lording it over others. I know this, and you need to listen to me because I've studied. I've gone through these things, and I know. And if you cross me, then you're crossing God. And you see the manifold things that come off of that, you see. But when you're sharing the Word of God from God Himself, you're going to be in humility. You're going to be in the aspect or the mode of lifting up those around you. I'm telling you this so that you'll be lifted up. I'm telling you my faults and my problems because I don't want you to be down on yourself because of your problems and your faults. Everybody has them, and why we need to lift each other up. That's what, you know, manifesting the knowledge of God. As we read that this is sin, we also read that God provides. Genesis 22 says God will provide Himself a sacrifice. He will be the sacrifice. And here we see Jesus Christ offering Himself a sacrifice for sin, for our sin, for the sin of the world. Anybody that is struggling with sin, here's that thing, struggling with sin. Everybody has sin, but only a few people struggle with it. And they need to hear what to do about it. This is where we introduce Jesus Christ unto them. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We are unto God a sweet savor unto Christ. How many of us see us that way? See ourselves as that way? Oh, I'm a sweet savor unto God because I'm in Christ. We think of ourselves as dirty, rotten sinners, which is the stench of the nostrils of God. And He doesn't want anything to do with us. Wrong. Wrong. If you are in Christ, you are a sweet-smelling fragrance in the nostrils of God because you are in Christ. And He has accepted that which Christ has done. in them that are saved and in them that perish. So everyone around us, okay, there's two groups of people, saved, perishing. Okay, not to say that, or saved, perishing, you know, whichever, you know, I mean, it's not anything here, but there's two groups, okay? You're either in one group or you're in the other group. You're either saved or you're not. Simple as that. For we are the savor or the flavor or the sweet smell of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. One or the other. We're either an irritant to one, to those that are perishing, or we're a sweet savor to those who aren't. Now, you have this ability to know in yourselves when somebody comes up and shares something from the Word of God with you, how do you react in yourself? I mean, on your face, oh, yeah, that's cool, but inside, how are you reacting? Are you appalled? Are you offended by these things? Well, who are you to judge me, man? Who is this person to come up and tell me that? You're a newbie. You know, I mean, you haven't been a Christian for 10 minutes and you're going to tell me? Come on, really? You see, it's the attitude that we project, the attitude that we're feeling. This tells us whether we're in death or whether we're in life. Because we embrace all that comes from the Word of God as being from God. God is not limited by those in the pulpit to give forth the Word of God. Everybody is capable of opening their mouth wide and the Word of God to come out. Everybody has that capability. Now, whether we accept it or not is another matter. And here's what he's talking about here. Between death and life. Okay, as you accept it as God's Word and as God's Word, godly sorrow to those that are saved. Hey, I'm doing this. How could I have gotten caught up in this? And you humbly fall before the Lord and confess your sin, and repentance is made. The Word of God has done its perfect work. Or you've heard the Word, why are you judging me and all of this? And you continue on in these things because I'm whatever reason you want to think. Okay? Death. Life, death. Death, the prideful heart. Life, the humble spirit. Knowing that the Lord can use a donkey to get forth his word to those who are going the wrong way. Not to say that you're a donkey. You get what I'm saying. Okay? To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, chapter 3, verse 5 tells us who is sufficient. Christ is all our sufficiency. In fact, let's read that. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's it. Okay? We are not sufficient. We haven't the ability to do any of these things. Only Christ has the ability. And the only way to get that is to walk humbly with the Lord, receiving that from the Lord from every quarter. Whoever it is that has the Word of God, we are encouraged by that. We are rebuked by that. We repent because we've heard these things. It isn't because the Lord's trying to get down on us. He wants to save us. And He doesn't want just save us. He wants to give us abundant life. And the only way to have the abundant life is to repent from sin. You can't live in Christ and still sin. He's not going to allow it. He can't allow it. The kings of Judah and the kings of Israel are testament to that. As we've been reading there, we see that you have sinned before me. You have caused my people to sin, and so I'm going to remove you. Okay? We saw Jeroboam. Not only did he remove him, but he slayed all of his kin. That was a testament that, hey, what you did was wrong, and I'm going to wipe out your name forever. As opposed to David, who repented and says, your name will live forever. See the difference here? God does not tolerate sin. Oh, no, he's not quick to judge. He's long-suffering. He'll allow us to go through what we want to, you know, as long as we're going to go through it, and he'll send people after people after people. But after a while, he'll kill the body to save the soul. I hope that's the Lord calling. Yeah. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There's a whole lot of corrupting the word of God. One of the ways, I should say, is to add to the word of God, the traditions of the elders. This is a prime example of what the Pharisees had done. They had taken the word of God, and they says, well, you know, we love God so much that we're going to set up some rules and regulations so that we won't sin. And we're neglecting the sacrifices, the looking forward to Christ to take away our sins by His sacrifice. This is why they were blinded by that, because they thought that they could do the word of God by human intervention, by traditions. We have traditions today, in a lot of churches we have, and I hope I don't offend anybody by these, because I know we all come from different backgrounds. But there are some traditions that say, hey, women should not wear pants, because that's wearing men's clothing, that's against the Bible. Or women shouldn't have their hair down, they should have it up in a bun. Or they shouldn't dance, because dancing, well, you know, dancing is of the devil, it starts with a D. And they start to add through, but they neglect the meatier things of the word. Now, if you've ever been to a wedding, you know that dancing is not. Especially the way I do it. But you know, the idea is that they keep adding things to the word of God. And the Bible clearly tells us in the book of the Revelation, whosoever shall add to the words of this prophecy, God will add to him the plagues listed here. But you take away from the word of God. You take away. You don't teach the whole word of God. Then God will take away from you that promise of life. He will take away your treasures. Take away those things that you've been living for. Your mind will be blinded because you think you're going the right way. And there's no greater barrier to hearing the truth of God as to thinking you already have it. You think you already have it, and you're walking away that's contrary to the Word of God, and you can't be corrected, you can't be spoken to, then you're on a very shaky ground. You're heading to destruction. But if you have a moldable heart where you're examining yourself daily to see whether you be in the faith or not, then you're on solid ground. You can sit there and say, yes, I examine myself daily. I take my thoughts captive. I read the Word of God, and I hear the Word of God. I hear the rebuke of others, and I take it under advisement. I say, okay, you're thinking I'm going to go to the Word of God and see if what you say is true. Am I really doing this? Is this really the thoughts of my heart? Sometimes our actions can be misinterpreted, and, well, that's life, okay? And it's going to be that way. Going back to the beginning about forgiveness. You see, people are going to make mistakes. People are jerks sometimes. And it's those jerks that keep us exercised. Because what did the Lord tell us? Forgive. Forgive. You have heard it said that an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you this, you have not gone to blood striving against sin. Forgiveness. Forgive them. Forgive them. That's a weird word. Forgive them? But they didn't ask for forgiveness. Forgive them anyway. Because for Christ's sake, He forgave you. Does that mean that, well, people can just do whatever they want? You be the judge. What did Christ say? Forgive. Somebody wrongs you? Forgive them. Somebody takes you to court to take your coat? Give them your cloak too. Love your enemies. Do your enemies come and do nice things for you? My enemies do that all the time. They come and they shower me with gifts and they accolades and things like that. No. They come against me to hurt me. To make me feel bad. To kill me. That's what enemies do. But Jesus said to love them. Now, you can't do that. You can't. Don't try. It's futile. It's stupid. But through Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can forgive those who wrong me. I can forgive those who hurt me. Because there's something greater going on here. It's eternity. This temporal, it doesn't matter. It's eternity that matters. In Paul's heart, as I hope all of our hearts are, I don't want to see anybody going there because I have given the wrong impression about who God is or what God has done. I want to be faithful in my witness. I want to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have run my race. And I have finished my course. And I'm ready to meet my Lord. I'm ready to go. And I've caused no offense. So as we go through this week, let's examine ourselves. Let's just see what place the Word of God has in our lives. What place does the Holy Spirit have in our lives? Is He the central figure? Is Jesus Christ the central figure of our lives? Or are we just playing at words? Are we doing something to appease our conscience? Yes, our conscience is there to help us. But if we don't have repentance, there is no remission of sin. In other words, remission of sin being the sin is not taken away if we continue in it. We need to turn from it, do 180 degrees, and go the other way, leaving sin behind. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that teaches, shows us, directs us, guides us. Thank God for Christ. Thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son to take away our sins. I pray, Father, that we would walk in that newness of life. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's stand up for this.